Grace, mercy, and peace to each one of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your head with me? Dear Father, we pray that you would keep your word this morning, that when your word goes forth, it will accomplish the purpose for which you send it. But this morning, we pray that you would accomplish it in our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Our scripture passage for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 1 and continuing on to verse 8. And I'd like to read the first two verses now, and we'll continue a little bit later. So Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." I like that, don't you? Be of good cheer. It's a handy thing to remember when you're living this life. Be of good cheer. We find that phrase, depending on which translation you use, 7 or 8 times in the New Testament, be of good cheer. And every time that Jesus speaks it, he continues. He continues the be of good cheer with another statement that puts his finger on the reason for which he says be of good cheer. And every time he says it to someone who is afraid or ill at ease for some reason. And generally, they're afraid of him when they see him. For example, Jesus is walking out on the Sea of Galilee. There's a storm out there, and the disciples are in a boat, and they're tossed to and fro and frightened by the storm. But then they see Jesus walking on the water. They think he's a ghost, and they're scared out of their wits. And he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I," he says. So he addresses, in the very next statement, after he says, "Be of good cheer," he addresses what the fear is. He does it again when he's walking through a crowd of people. And there's a woman who's had a hemorrhage for 8 years. She's been bleeding. And she says, "Man, if I can just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And she touches it. And he turns around. He says, "Who touched me?" And she's scared stiff of what she sheepishly comes forward, right? And he says to her, "Woman, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." So he addresses, in the very next statement, what the issue is for which he says, "Be of good cheer," in the first place. And so this happens again in our lesson today. "Be of good cheer," he says. Now, Mark and Luke tell us that where Jesus is at is inside a house. And there's a huge crowd in the house and around the house so that the people who bring the paralytic to him cannot get in. And so they're pretty creative people. They climb up on the roof, open up a part of the roof, and they let him down in. And that's when Jesus sees him. And he says, "Son, be of good cheer." Now, if we apply what we just said a second ago, we should see a statement, the very next statement, in fact, that addresses why Jesus says, "Be of good cheer." Of course, we don't have to read that, do we? Because why? We know why he's there. We know what the issue is. He's paralyzed, right? His friends have to carry him to the house. They have to let him down through the roof. That's why he's there, is to be healed, right? That's what he wants the most, is healing. Well, apparently not. Because this pattern continues, and Jesus says, "Son, be of good cheer." But then what he addresses is not the paralysis. What he addresses is something else that's been on this man's mind. It's his sinful condition. He says, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." Now, can you imagine the goosebumps on this guy's neck when he hears Jesus speak to him the very thing he's been afraid of, the very thing he's been worried about? He's reading his mind. Can you imagine that? What do you consider to be your greatest need? His greatest need wasn't healing, was it? At least not in his mind, apparently. What is your greatest need? What do you consider to be your greatest need? Is it money? Just a little more money to make it last to the end of the month? Is it healing? Is it peace? Or is it forgiveness of your sins? Is it Jesus? Is it life eternal? I'll tell you, sometimes if you ask me what my greatest need is, I would forget to say Jesus. I would forget to say forgiveness, and I would say something else that I've been obsessing about, right? But whenever I do that, and whenever you do that, we're showing that we have an idol on the throne where Jesus ought to be seated in our life. Let's move on, shall we? When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once, man, it doesn't take long for the gossip to start, does it? And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think," see, it wasn't him blaspheming, was it? It was them. "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. That's amazing, isn't it? It's no harder for Jesus to say, "Your sins are forgiven," than to say, "Be healed," and it happens. Rise and walk. The guy gets up and walks. He couldn't walk in, but he could walk home. What an amazing power there is in Jesus. Now, why did he heal this man? He tells us the reason, and it's not what you think. I mean, certainly he had compassion on him. But the main reason was this: "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." So that this crowd around him, those people who are mumbling under their breath, could see who he really was, that he is God the Son, and that he has come for the forgiveness of sins. And he showed them that through the power of the healing, that he has power on earth to forgive sins. So the healing really was just a servant to the forgiveness of sins. Said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed and go home." So really, he healed the man twice that day. First, he healed his soul. And then he healed his body. There's another really important aspect to this story, I think. And this is hard for us to understand. We weigh things in our mind, and pain just seems terrible to us. It's an odd thing that in our world, where we have less pain than at any time in human history, we think so much about it. But this was a good thing for this man to be paralyzed. Hard for us to think in those terms, isn't it? I mean, certainly it had its bad parts, didn't it? It was no doubt painful. But if you weigh the aching, painful moments of that paralysis, and it might have been for years that he's been paralyzed. For years he may have been asking the question, "Lord, why me? Why am I the one who's sitting here like this? Why am I the one who can't move?" But you think about it. He was healed that day, and 30, 40, 50 years later, he died. And the healing did him no good at that point, except that it served the purposes of bringing him to Jesus. And that's why it's a good thing. And that's why your pain sometimes might just be a blessing in disguise. It might be the very thing that keeps you hanging on to Jesus. It might be the one thing that keeps you relying on him, that keeps you on your knees praying to him. It might be the pain. Some of you have no doubt asked that question. Why me? Why am I the one suffering like this? Maybe it's because God loves you. Those whom God loves, the Bible says, he disciplines. You say, yeah, but how do I know I can rely on him if he would do this to me? Well, you know it because when he became flesh, he took the same kind of flesh that you have, the same kind that I have. The Bible says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't have perfect flesh. He was sick just like you and I are. He was tired, he was hungry, he ached, and he hurt. And he didn't shirk the pain. When he went to the cross, and he was hanging there on the cross, he was hanging there for you. That pain was for you. Pain that you deserved and that I deserved for our sins because of all the idols that we've set up in our hearts. He took it away. He took that sin away. He took the punishment that I deserved and that you deserved. And he did it for one reason. So he could take away your sins and you could live with him forever in heaven. And you can trust a Savior like that. Like Job, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job said. So those words that he spoke a long time ago are still true for you. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. Would you please bow your head with me? We have a special prayer request this morning for Ava Cook, the infant daughter of Professor Nick Cook, who is undergoing a second surgery to put in ear tubes so that she can hear. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we come before your throne on behalf of your little child, Ava. We thank you for providing us with such medical care in our day. And we pray now that you would put these blessings to use for her benefit. We pray that if it is your will, grant wisdom and ability to her doctors and give her a full recovery. Comfort her parents through your word and the gracious promises you have given us in Christ. And give us grace so that we might believe in Jesus Christ as our own Savior and experience the eternal life that he has given for us, that he has given to us. Continue to grant us your Holy Spirit that we may remain steadfast in this faith to the end and come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.